I'm out of sorts today because I don't have my husband around, so it's been really weird. I can't sleep when he's not around. It's really tough. Anyway, we're going to open our scriptures this morning to Hebrews chapter 12, so you'll want to get that Bible out, and they will be showing up on the overheads shortly as well. And I'm going to start right at verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12, right at verse 1. Okay, I'm hearing and seeing a few Bibles flipping around, and there it is up there. Therefore, and this followed a chapter of great men of God. So I have to stop on that first word, therefore, because therefore is there for a reason. You all heard that before. There's a great cloud of witnesses that we have. We have some tremendous examples of great men of faith in the Bible. And so because we have that, and we have an example, that we can go on to the next thought. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That word endurance appears a lot in the scripture, and it implies that it isn't easy. When you have to endure something, it's not easy. So bearing this in mind as we go into the rest of this chapter, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. For if you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which you all have become partakers, If you are without discipline, of which all of you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he, God, disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there is no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it for it with tears. Lord, put your blessing on your word this morning. This is a hard topic, Father, and we each need to look at this, Lord, individually, and I pray that you would just make it individual to each person, that we would not look around, but we would look within. And Father, help us as we learn from you the love behind discipline, in the name of Jesus. Amen. A hard thing to preach. Really hard thing to preach. I wore the wrong glasses today, which made it really hard for me to see words and notes and chords on the piano. But it makes it really easy for me to see you. And I've said before, when I look out over the congregation, don't think I'm singling you out because I can't see you anyway. Well, today I can, but I'm still not singling you out. Okay? When you preach a sermon that has to do with discipline, the last thing you want to do is look somebody in the eye. So we'll let the Lord do the work in our hearts. If you are truly a believer and you're in a relationship with God, you are going to, if you have not yet, you are going to experience the discipline of the Lord. That is how we become conformed to his word. There is correction. Murray has a lot of horses, and when he's leading a horse, when the horse starts to look and wander a different way, I've noticed he pulls the reins and he gets that horse to go straight again. He wants to keep the horse on the path. He doesn't want the horse just to walk off wherever it wants to. You need somebody to guide. And this is what the word of God does, is it's like those reins and the discipline of the Lord. You know, we have the law of God written on our hearts, and sometimes we know right from wrong. This generation, more than any time ever in the time of history, has said that it's okay to sin as long as you feel good about it. You're all right to do whatever you want. And we have gotten, as a society, in a place where we just condone sin. But I'm going to tell you something, that there is a reason and a need for guilt. Without guilt, we would all be little monsters, little sociopaths, just going around getting rid of whatever doesn't suit our tastes. And so we need to adhere and to listen to and be sensitive to and respond to the disciplining of the Lord. And it's done in such love, as we're going to look at a little bit later. But this is healthy advice for believers concerning the discipline of the Lord. We need to have some advice how to respond to that disciplining. I have a toddler that I look after, my lovely little granddaughter. And oh, she is so fun and so delightful. But she is about to turn 3, and she is full-blown in her toddler years. And there are times where I say no to something, and she has a totally different idea. And it becomes a little bit of a battle of the wills. I win, and I tell her I'm going to win. And so I do win, but sometimes she doesn't like it, and she doesn't respond, in my opinion anyway, she doesn't respond properly to my discipline. And sometimes as believers, we don't respond properly to the disciplining of the Lord. And sometimes even after we've been disciplined, we still go back to that thing and we try to get away with it yet again, which is totally like a toddler. Sorry to make us all feel like 2-year-olds, but in a way we all are. And I say we because every one of us is in this boat. Every one of us has struggles with sin. There's no one in this room, I believe, that has reached a place of sainthood where you are totally holy and never do anything wrong. If you are, come show me how. This is some advice, though, on how to respond. And I'm going to start with Hebrews 12 at verse 4. Verse 4 and 5, you've not resisted the point of shedding blood, and you're striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Do not retake it lightly. Now, if God said there's a command in the Bible, we don't get to pick and choose which ones we like and which ones we don't like. They are all there, and you cannot take it lightly. And if God is trying to talk to you about a sin in your life, you cannot take it lightly. You cannot just brush it aside and say, oh, well, this is okay. I need to do this little bit of sinning because, you know, I do everything else right. That is not the heart, and that will never get you closer to God in your holy walk with God. He wants to sanctify us, as we read earlier in the chapter. He wants to make us holy like he is holy. And he wants us to be cleansed by his word and to put our will aside. Instead of being a stubborn toddler and doing their will, we need to do God's will. And we need to put our will aside and allow God's will for our life to manifest through righteousness, to manifest through doing the word of God. When we ignore the word of God, it's a very dangerous place. We can begin this hardening of hearts that we read about in Hebrews chapter 4, this hardening that says today, this day. It doesn't say tomorrow, next week, or think about it. It says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You see, every time God corrects you in something and you put it off, even if you put it off to think about later, and you don't repent, when you feel the Spirit of God upon you, every time you ignore that or push God away or say, no, I don't want anybody to see me cry, or whatever your reason is, I don't know, it could be pride, it could be I don't want to give that up. Every time you do that, you are hardening your heart against the Spirit of God. And it's harder and harder and harder for God to get in there and to do the work, to plant his seeds of his word and to bear fruit from the words that he puts in you and the truths that he puts in you, for fruit to be born out of that, because your heart is hard. It gets even more serious than that, though. When we read about hardened hearts, we read in Luke the parable of the seed and the sower, and you know where the seed fell when it went onto a hardened heart? It went to the wayside. What happened to it? The enemy got it. The enemy got it. The enemy gets the victory. So every time we reject that pushing of the Holy Spirit, every time we refuse to respond, we are giving the enemy a place. It's a dangerous place to be. Now, this book of Hebrews was written to the Jewish nation. The very fact it says Hebrews is a real clue. And they have a history of not respecting and responding to God. And we know that there were some moments in Israel's history. Now, they are God's chosen people, and I'm not trying to put them down in any way, shape, or form. They're very aware of this. They're painfully aware of this, because when this letter was written, they were under the discipline of God because they were dispersed throughout the nations. They didn't even have their own homeland anymore to call their homeland. They were dispersed and taken over by different kingdoms. When Moses was leading the people, they were not responding to God's word. And God had given them this promised land. He'd performed incredible, great miracles. They get out into the wilderness, and they do all sorts of things. They complain. They put up idols. They did all sorts of bad stuff. They came against Moses, God's chosen leader. And many of them perished in the desert. In fact, only two of them went into the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. And they're the only two that got to see the promise. They stayed in that desert for 40 years because God said, no, you're hardening your hearts here. You're not responding to me. You're not really acting like my people. And I wanted to make you an example to the world of my ways. And look at you guys. And he disciplined them. And then they got into the land and they went through the time of judges. They'd be good, they'd be bad, they'd be good, they'd be bad. They'd be good, they'd get blessed. They'd be bad, they'd get punished. And this went on and on and on and on until it culminated in finally the annihilation. And so when he's writing this to them, he's saying, here's some wisdom, how to respond. Don't take it lightly when you're being disciplined by God. Believers, we lose out when we don't take sin seriously. When we knowingly walk in sin, when we choose to sin, even though we know it's the wrong thing to do, it hinders your relationship with God, with other people. There's scripture that suggests that it hinders your prayers. It definitely hinders your sense of peace. It will damage your witness. It hurts other people in your lives. And it hinders the entire mission of the church. When we are not a reflection of God and they know we go to church, whether we like it or not, that's what the people see. They see you. They don't see the sermon that's preached here Sunday morning. They're not here. They see you and how you act and how you treat other people and how you walk. You can't take this lightly. You're a representation of God. So the first advice that we get is not to take it lightly. The second advice we get is kind of ending on that same verse, but moving forward from it. Verse 5, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are being reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and he scourges every son whom he receives. And we're going to look in later at verse 12 and 13, where it talks about that we need to not faint, but rather correct our behavior. Don't give up. Don't give up. Oh, I'm a loser. I'll never be anything for God because I screwed up. If we gave up every time we screwed up, we probably would have given up every day of our lives, except for the days we may be laid in a bed in a coma. We all screw up all the time. And we get corrected when we continue to do it, and God wants to get a point across. How many here, and I'm just going to put my hand up right now, I'm not asking this to embarrass you. I'm asking this to encourage those who haven't yet experienced it or have experienced it and don't want to admit it. How many here have ever felt God being a little bit irked with you? It is the most horrible feeling. Ah, oh, man, it's a horrible feeling. A horrible feeling. And you just want to find a hole to crawl in. But here, you know, even when we read these words, it says, my son. You're my son. You're my daughter. It's in love that he's doing it, and he doesn't want you to faint. He wants you to correct that behavior. When you discipline your children, when they do something wrong, you're not out to get rid of your children, although there's times you might feel. Okay, I didn't say that. You don't want to destroy your children. In fact, the whole point of the discipline is to keep them from destroying themselves. Amen? Amen. The point of the discipline is to correct a behavior that's going to hurt them later on. And as a loving parent, the Bible says the parent that loves his kid disciplines him. The one that doesn't care. And this is how it is. You don't faint and don't say, oh, I'm a loser, or don't say, I give up. Correct the behavior. I can remember one time, well, I had a problem with one of my kids who will be nameless because they hate it when I use them as examples. And they wanted to eat candy and candy and candy and candy and candy. And it turned into a full-blown brouhaha between me and this kid, because this kid would not keep his hand out of the candy bag, and every time I'd hide it or take it away or whatever, there he was chewing on something else, and I'm just, what now? And I had to sit them down and say, look, I'm not taking the candy away from you to be this big ugly monster, and I'm not going to go eat it on you. I just don't want you to eat it all right now. It's not good for you to do that, and believe you me, I'm not having fun. This is not my idea of fun, is being this cruel taskmaster, not loving you have your candy. I'm doing this because I love you. And so, you know, when we receive correction, we have to respond and understand that God is trying to show us that he loves us and wants to protect us from something. But there also needs to be, as we'll read here in verse 9, a sense of humility. Verse 9, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? This is a sense of humility that needs to take over. God disciplines us and with his word, and we need to put his word and his will over our word and our will. What we want, we have to put that aside in humility and be subject to the word of God. I honestly believe that without humility and allowing yourself to be subjected to the Word of God, you will never achieve sanctification and holiness. You will never change, because you will continue doing what you think is right and not listening to what God thinks is right. And in effect, what you are doing is you are deciding where the lines of righteousness belong, and you obviously must know more than God, because he has already explained where he believes the rules are, and you disagree. So you're going to walk in your own stubborn way, and you're not going to subject your will to his will. That is not humiliation. That is, I will agree with you only as far as I agree with you. After that, you're not allowed in. We have to allow God's will to become our will. We have to subject ourselves to his word, his will. And that's a matter of humility. It's putting your pride aside. It's very, very important that we put our pride aside. I know many people that would have come to the altar, but they were too proud to come up and pray. Or they would have responded to the word of God because they were too proud. Or God was convicting them of a sin and they continued on it because they were embarrassed and they didn't know what people would think if they changed midway on a decision. James 4 says that God gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When we get proud and oppositional to God, he's going to oppose us to put some limits on our behavior. But that grace to the humble, that grace is that forgiveness. And we want that. When you humble yourself from before God, he forgives. Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Isaiah 55:8-9, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways, declares the Lord. He knows a whole lot more than we do. Verse 9, for the heavens are higher than the earth, so my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. We have to trust God over our own knowledge. And we have to become a believer who needs to put our old self away. The Bible talks about it, walking in the flesh, walking in the spirit, our will against his will. It's all the same, and we need to give it up. Whatever it is that's hindering in our walk with God. James 4:7-10 says it like this. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Oh, that sounds like fun. You know what? It's okay to feel terrible. Can I say that? It's okay to feel bad. If you did something wrong, I hope you feel bad. And I'm not saying that so we can all walk around like that. I'm saying that because the Bible says we need to do that because we need to have a sense of remorse to build out and tear down that strong will of ours and change that. Those who go forth weeping return again with joy. It says later, let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom while you're in this position of submitting yourself to God and looking for that forgiveness of that sin. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord. And he will exalt you, James 4:10. Charles Ryrie comments that this requires a serious spirit of confession and repentance. And this is something we like to gloss over, and we love the joy of the forgiveness of sin, and there's wonderful joy in that, and there's also wonderful joy in correcting that sin as you go along in life. It's not just about giving up sin, but about doing things differently, making changes. Verses 12 and 13 build on this a little bit more. It says, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Now, there's two problems that we see in those two scriptures that are being dealt with. One is you need to change the path you're on. You need to get off the crooked path. And, you know, the old saying, get on the straight and narrow. And the other one is to strengthen your walk with the Lord. You need to strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. You need to strengthen yourself in the Lord, and you need to get off the crooked path and get on the right path, which is not fraught with so many dangers. Now, those of you who know me and have known me for a number of years, you probably know how many times I've been seen on crutches and have had a broken foot. I've had a total of 4 broken bones in my feet just since we lived in Wainwright. And I've sprained my ankle since I was, I think, 12, walking along, and all of a sudden I'd fall and sprain my ankle. And I remember one time we had this wonderful day at our house, and we were taking the quads in the valley, and we had to stop, and we were walking, and the road was really, really crooked, and I was walking along, and sure enough, I twisted my ankle because the road was uneven, and I sprained it so bad, and it swelled up and turned purple, and, you know, it's the same old with me. But, you know, I had both things going on. I have weak ankles and a crooked path. It was all there. You know, when I went to the doctor after the 4th break, the doctor says, really, Jude, you think you broke it again? And I said, yeah, I'm pretty sure I did. Took the x-ray. Yeah, I did. You know, this isn't normal. You're kidding. Everybody doesn't do this. So she sent me to the physiotherapist. And the physiotherapist looked at me and he said, I know your problem. We need to strengthen you from your feet right up to your hips. It's not just your feet. We got to strengthen the whole body. He says, without that strength, this is going to keep happening. And so he gave me exercises, and I met with him weekly, and then I do the exercises still to this day. And honestly, since I've done those and kept them up, I have not sprained my ankle or broken a bone in how many years now? It's got to be going on 4. Pretty good, eh? So, you know, there's something to be said to strengthening yourself and to staying off the crooked paths. Because I know that if I go on a crooked path, I just still run that risk, right? And so do you. Everybody does. You get on an uneven surface, you run the risk of getting hurt. There's power packed into this verse. Strengthen your walk with God and get on a straight path. Watch where you go, because places that you go are going to be a stumbling block for you. But there's a statement that's tagged on the end of this. It says, but rather be healed. Now, when you look at this in the metaphorical sense, because we're talking about strengthening and that in our bodies, when it says rather be healed, I believe that this is referring to emotional healing that takes place when you walk in obedience to God. When you are not walking in obedience to God, you are subjecting yourself to an incredible amount of emotional pain, not just you, the people around you. But I know so many people who have cleaned up their life, who have walked away from a sin. It could be drinking. It could be any sin. It could be any sin. And I'm going to tell you, sin, even though it might be a little bit fun, is destructive, and it will destroy you. It'll destroy you emotionally. It destroys you physically. And the Bible says that when you walk in obedience to Him, there is healing that takes place. And I would like to stand here today as a witness to that healing. I was an emotional mess before I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And when I gave my life to God, He began. It didn't happen the day I came to the altar and sought the Lord. He began a work in me that took years, because I was a mess. It took years, but it was a wonderful journey. Because it was a journey of healing, and there was joy. And as the things began to fall away, and as my life, it was just like the sun came out. It was like a season of summer for me, as the Lord brought that healing into my spirit. And He did it so many different ways. He did it through sermons. He did it through the reading of His word. He did it through when I would submit myself at the altars, and His Holy Spirit would come over me, and I would feel Him doing something deep within my heart, or He would put a word in my heart just right where I needed it. And it was powerful. And because that's my testimony, I can attest to that. But I want someone, throw your hand in the air. Have you ever experienced emotional healing since you became a believer in Jesus Christ? Let's encourage our brothers and sisters. Put your hand in the air if that is you. Praise God. God can heal you emotionally. He has that power. And it's through this obedience thing. Because as long as we continue walking the way we walked before we knew Christ, there is not going to happen for you. I can pretty much assure you, you're going to be the same miserable person you were before as after, because you're not allowing God to do that work. That healing is a reaction. It's a response to getting that relationship with God, to straightening up your life. And then that healing can take place. It's in that order in verses 12 and 13. But rather be healed. Do this. Powerful, amazing word of God. Now the hard part. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. This pursuing peace is the first command here after all this discipline. Talk. It's very clear. Peace does not just happen. You have to pursue peace. It's something that you purposefully think about and purposely seek to do. Now, this involves a lot of stuff. It involves forgiveness. And that's a whole big topic that I'm just going to touch on. I preach on it so much. It involves your heart, keeping your heart right with God, and keeping your heart right with brothers and sisters in the Lord. If there has been an offense, you need to go to them. You need to humble yourself and go to them. The Bible's very clear. Peace does not just happen. If you know that somebody is struggling and they're hurting, pursue peace. Go and bring the peace of God with you to that brother and sister in the Lord. Pursue it. And it refers now to this root of bitterness that's springing up. And I have some wonderful theology books And they're all over my dining room table now. It's a beautiful picture in my mind. And I was looking up this root of bitterness, because I've always thought of it in the terms of a garden and the root and the weed, and it goes down and weeds pop up all over in the garden. And that's okay. That's an okay picture. But actually, and the Hebrews, the audience of the Hebrews would have probably picked up on this in a little bit differently than what we think of when we think of the root of bitterness, because that root of bitterness is actually called poison. It's poison. It's the bitter root. And Jeremiah talks about the poison and the bitterness that comes. And when it's referred to in the Old Testament, and this was written to the Hebrews, and they know their Old Testament, they're thinking of a poison that springs up. And when you think about it springing up, I think of a sprinkler, and it's just going all over the place. And we've all witnessed bitter, angry people, and I can appreciate how it has affected that person's entire outlook on the world and on life. It's not a happy place to be. And so when I say this, we have to remember that this was all written in love. God does not want you to be there. He does not want you to be angry and bitter and poisoned. We don't want anyone to come short of the grace of God. And it goes on to compare the bitter person with Esau, who didn't respect his birthright. Esau was in the Old Testament as well, for those of you who don't know. And he's coming in from the field, and he's hungry, and he's a very fleshly person. He thinks only of himself, and he's starving, and Jacob knows that. And he's there, and he's cooking some delicious food. How many times have you walked home and in the house, and there's a smell of delicious food, and you're so hungry? Jacob set that up, by the way. But Esau put his hunger, his fleshly desires, over his birthright that was God-given. He was born first. He should have got a double portion. And when he smelt that food, and he was hungry, and Jacob knew Esau was weak, Jacob set him up. He said, no, I'm not giving you any. Now, it's his favorite soup, and he's not going to give him any. And the smell is just driving him nuts. And he says, I'll give you some if you give me your birthright. I'll trade you. Now, Esau, he's in a state of hunger, and I'm going to die if I don't have that. I'm going to die if I don't get it. You know, sometimes we act like that. It was a bowl of soup. He was not going to die. And sometimes it's something so simple in our lives. It's small. It's minuscule. In the light of the kingdom of God, in the light of eternity, we strain over a gnat. It's small. But I'm going to die if I don't get that. I'm going to die if I don't get my way. It's going to kill me. And we sell our birthright. We sell out the grace of God. We sell it all. We are cheap in our thinking, and we don't value what God has given, that Christ died on the cross, that precious sacrifice. And we're so focused on what we don't get or getting our way. And bitterness sets in, and there's a drive in us. And we miss the big picture. We miss the grace of God. And it becomes all about us, all about what we want. This is a dangerous place to be. And the Bible refers to him, in some versions it will use the word profane. Profane is the closest word. It refers to Esau as being profane. That is the closest word to the original Greek here. That word profane is in reference to not taking seriously your salvation in Jesus Christ. It's disregarding it as not valuable. What is valuable is what you want, how you want it. What's valuable is getting your way, getting that thing. It could be a cigarette. It could be a bottle of booze that you're going to get drunk with. It could be a lot of different things. But you will put that way before God. And you sell off your birthright, and you don't care. And that's how Esau was, and it's referring, don't be like that. Don't be that person. That root of bitterness, it says it springs up. and it defiles many. And that's how bitterness works. You know, we have a hard time really hiding what's in our heart. Truth is, we almost all of us wear it on our sleeve. And when we're hurt and when we're bitter, it tends to pour out of us. It pours out of our mouths. It pours out of our actions. You know, you ever listen to a bitter person talk? And it's just like they're angry. And they're going to let you know it. They're going to share with everybody who will listen. They usually go around and they start to gather people around them. Did you see that? And they get people on their side. You see, now they're walking into a more serious sin. Now they're not just defiling themselves and allowing their own spirit to be bitter, but they're spreading that bitterness around, and they're creating something very serious in the Word of God, and that is a faction. They're getting a group of people now, and that's division. That is serious sin in the Word of God, very serious sin. It is poison. And what that poison does is it poisons the spirit of the next person and the next person and the next person. It springs up and defiles many. It's important to be on your toes. Believers in Jesus Christ, we need to watch for it in ourselves, and we need to watch what else we listen to. Is somebody pouring poison on you? Are you buying into it? Are you getting on your bandwagon and you're going to go with them, and you're going to have a crusade against the church of God? Against some innocent poor soul in the church of God? Be careful. Be careful. And if somebody you know is in that spot, be loving. Be loving. You don't know what made them go there. You don't know how they ended up there. Attempt gentle correction. Attempt talking about love and grace and mercy reflecting the heart of God. But more importantly, don't encourage them in the sin and don't share in the sin yourself. It's important. All this stuff is done in love. All of this is done in love. You don't know how hurt someone is. Usually, my belief anyway is most anger is caused from pain. So there's a pain somewhere. We need to find out what it is and show the love of Christ to that pain. That takes some doing. That takes some pursuing of peace. Amen. Galatians 5:14 and 15. The whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. And I don't say these things to point a finger, just to teach the right way. It needs to be taught. I've been reading Jeremiah. This has been on my heart, this sermon, for a long time. And I'm reading Jeremiah, and he's warned, if you don't tell the people about their sin, you're guilty as they are, because you didn't correct them. If you tell them and they continue doing it, they're guilty. So I just say that to dodge a bullet. Not that I'm pointing a finger at anybody, and there's not a problem that I'm aware of. I'm just saying. Proverbs 16:28 and 29, a perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. A man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. We need to not be in that fray. This teaching was very, very much drenched with terms of love, terms of endearment. It starts off with getting our eyes on Jesus, who endured the cross, despised the shame. He made the sacrifice for you. And it uses the term, my son, my son. And there's such a sense of love that comes. If you're looking for it, you will see it. And there's reward. There's a reward for us if we follow the disciplining of the Lord. We share in his holiness, verse 10 says. Verse 11, we glean the fruit of peace and righteousness. Verse 13, we already talked about, we get healing. They were to love, to exhort, to encourage. These are other terms you see here. Be encouraged. Don't get discouraged. You see, what happens when you're being disciplined and it doesn't feel good. But what happens when you're being disciplined is you're being drawn into a more intimate relationship with God. He wants to shine more brilliantly through you. He wants to be you showing him to the world where your reward is going to be. He wants you to bear fruit. And this is God teaching us in a loving manner. We're going to sing a song, and it's a powerful song. I remember, it's called Search Me. I remember just being a brand new Christian in the Lord and going to the altar and singing this song. And you know, you can sing a song and then you can wail a song, and it was more like wailing in the end for me. As I laid down my sin and just humbly submitted to God, and I said, God, search my heart and make it pure. You see, there is no sin that the blood of Jesus cannot cover. There is no sin that you've committed that God can't forgive. And God wants to perfect you. He wants to make you more like him. He wants to bless you with healing. He wants to bless you with holiness and an intimate relationship with him. He wants to heal you from the brokenness that sin has brought in your life.